online. Now's probably the time to close this tab out or mute it and switch over to the YouTube tab and catch the new video.
Everything was ready. The moment God had been waiting for was here. At last, God was coming to help people just as he promised in the beginning. But how would he come? What would he be like? What would he do? Mountains would have bowed down. Seas would have roared. Trees would have clapped their hands. But the earth held its breath as silence and snow falling. He came in, and when no one was looking in the darkness, he came.
There was a young girl who was engaged to a man named Joseph. Joseph was the great-great-great-great-grandson of King David. One morning, this girl was minding her own business when suddenly a great warrior of light appeared right there in her bedroom. He was Gabriel, and he was an angel, a special messenger from heaven. When she saw the tall, shining man standing there, Mary was frightened. "You do not need to be scared," Gabriel said. "God is very happy with you." Mary looked around to see if perhaps he was talking to someone else. Mary, Gabriel said, and laughed with such gladness that Mary's eyes filled with sudden tears. "Mary, you are going to have a little baby, a little boy. You will call him Jesus. He is God's own son. He is the one. He is the rescuer. He is the God who flung the planets into space and kept them whirling around and around. The God who made the universe with just a world, the one who could do anything at all, was making himself small and coming down as a baby. Wait, God was sending a baby to rescue the world? But it's too wonderful," Mary said as she felt her heart beating hard. "How can this be true? Is anything too wonderful for God?" Gabriel asked. So Mary trusted him. God trusted God more than what her eyes could see, and she believed. "I am God's servant," she said. "Whatever God says, I will do."
Sure enough, it was just as an angel had said. 9 months later, Mary was almost ready to have her baby. Now Mary and Joseph had to take a trip to Bethlehem, the town King David was from. But when they reached the little town, they found every room was full, every bed was taken. "No," the innkeepers told them, "there isn't any place for you." Where would they stay? Soon Mary's baby would come. They couldn't find anywhere except an old stable, so they stayed there where the cows and the donkey and the horses stayed. And there, in the stable, among the chickens and the donkeys and the cows, in the quiet of the night, God gave the world his wonderful gift. The baby that would change the world was born, his baby son. Mary and Joseph wrapped him up to keep him warm. They made a soft bed of straw and used the animal's feeding trough as his cradle. And they gazed in wonder at God's great gift, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Mary and Joseph named him Jesus, Immanuel, which means God has come to live with us. Because of course he had.
That same night, in amongst the other stars, suddenly a bright new star appeared, of all the stars in the dark vaulted heavens. This one shone clearer. It blazed in the night and made the other stars look pale beside it. God put it there when his baby son was born, to be like a spotlight, shining on him, lighting up the darkness, showing people the way to him. You see, God was like a new daddy. He couldn't keep all the good news to himself. He'd been waiting all these long years for this moment, and now he wanted to tell everyone. So he pulled out all the stops. He'd sent an angel to tell Mary the good news. He'd put a special star in the sky to show where his boy was. And now he was going to send a big choir of angels to sing his happy song to the world. He's here. He's come. Go see him, my little boy. Now where would you send your splendid choir? To a big concert hall? Or a palace, perhaps? God sent his to a little hillside outside a little town in the middle of the night. He sent all those angels to sing for a raggedy old bunch of shepherds watching their sheep outside Bethlehem. In those days, remember, people used to laugh at shepherds and say they were smelly and call them other rude names, which I can't possibly mention here. You see, people thought shepherds were nobodies, just scruffy old riffraff.
But God must have thought shepherds were very important indeed, because they're the ones he chose to tell the good news to first. That night, some shepherds were out in the open fields warming themselves by a campfire, when suddenly the sheep darted. They were frightened by something. The olive trees rustled. What was that? A wing beat? They turned around. Standing in front of them was a huge warrior of light blazing in the darkness. "Don't be afraid of me," the bright, shining man said. "I haven't come to hurt you. I've come to bring you happy news for everyone everywhere. Today in David's town in Bethlehem, God's son has been born. You can go and see him. He is sleeping in a manger." Behind the angel, they saw a strange glowing cloud, except it wasn't a cloud. It was angels, troops and troops of angels, and they were singing a beautiful song. "Glory to God in the highest, peace to people on earth." Then, as quickly as they appeared, the angels left. The shepherds stamped out their fires, left their sheep, raced down the grassy hill, through the gates of Bethlehem, down the narrow streets, past an inn, round a corner, until at last they reached an old stable. They caught their breath, then quietly tiptoed inside. They knelt on the dirt floor. They had heard about this promised child, and now he was here. Heaven's son, the maker of the stars, a baby sleeping in his mother's arms. This baby would be like that bright star lighting up the whole world, chasing away darkness, helping people to see. And the darker the night got, the brighter the star would shine. Bye.
Far away in the east, three clever men saw the very same star. The star that God had put in the sky when Jesus was born. They knew it was a sign. A baby king had been born. They had been waiting for this star. They knew it would come. "He's here," they shouted. "He's here." And I'm sure if you'd been there, you would have heard them laughing and dancing, singing until the sun came up. At dawn, they packed up their camels and wrapped gifts for the baby. They brought their most precious treasures of all: frankincense, gold, and myrrh. Special, sparkly, lovely smelling, gleaming things, just right for a king. The three wise men, actually a few, met them, you have thought they were kings because they were so rich and clever and important looking, said Off. They rode their camels across the endless desert, up steep mountains, down into deep, deep valleys, through ringing rivers, over grassy plains, night and day, and day and night, for hours that turned into days, that turned into weeks, that turned into months and months, until at last they reached Jerusalem.
Jerusalem was by far the most important city for miles around. And as anyone can tell you, that's where a palace would be. And kings are born in palaces, so that's where they went. But they were in for a surprise. They went to see King Herod. Surely he'd know where this baby was, but he didn't. In fact, he didn't like the sound of a new king. It made him cross. He didn't want anyone to be king except him. But Herod's advisors told the three wise men what was written in their books, what God had said about the baby king. Go to Bethlehem, that's where you find him. Suddenly the star had seen in the east started moving again, showing them the way. So the three wise men followed the star out of a big city along the road into a little town of Bethlehem. They followed the star through the streets of Bethlehem, out of the nice part of town, through the not so nice part of town, and into the really not nice at all part of town, down a little dirt track until it stopped right over a little house. But wait, it wasn't a palace, and there weren't any guards, or servants, or flags, or red carpets, or trumpets, or anything. Did they get it wrong, or was this what God meant? Sure enough, in that little house there, sitting on his mother's knees, we found him, the baby king. The three men knelt before the little king. They took off their rich royal turbans and gleaming golden crowns. They bound their noble heads to the ground and gave him their sparkling treasures.
The journey that had begun so many centuries before he had led shepherd and wise men here, to a little town, to a little house, to a little child, to the king God had promised David all those years before. But this child was a new kind of king. Though he was the Prince of Heaven, he had become poor. Though he was the mighty God, he had become a helpless baby. This king hadn't come to be the boss, he had come to be the servant.
We hope that you enjoyed our virtual Christmas program this year. It was a collaborative effort between parents and volunteers, and I think it came together pretty well. So I've been thinking about the cycle of the Christian calendar. We often spend this time preparing our hearts and our minds for Advent and the coming of Christ. And then again, during Lent, we prepare our hearts and minds for the death and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Most of us would say that we feel closest to God during these times, that we devote time daily in prayer and meditation on His Word, and many of us use Advent books like the ones that the church sent out this year. We focus our attention to the meaning of Christmas, and then we use fasting to focus during Lent to remind ourselves of the sacrifice of Christ. But what do our lives look like outside of those times? There's a Dunkin' Donuts commercial where this guy gets up every morning and he says over and over, it's time to make the donuts. It's time to make the donuts. And he has this routine. And I think we all do the same, right? We get up, we drink our coffee, we dress our kids, we go to work, we come home, we have dinner, we go to bed. And then we get up the next day and we start the whole thing all over again. So how can we infuse Advent, Christmas, Lent, and Easter into our lives during all of these ordinary times. Perhaps the most obvious way would be to continue that daily devotional and daily prayer time after the season has passed. It's obvious, yes, but it's not very easy. For years, while doing that Advent devotion with our family, Brian and I would affirm to each other that we needed to continue having these family devotions all year. But then Christmas would come and go, and we would take down the tree and carry on with the routine. There were different reasons every year, but there's always a reason. And so this year, with the pandemic, we've been able to pick it up and have been faithful to our family prayer time. It's been wonderful to take time to worship God and pray together for ourselves and for others. And there are many devotional and prayer books out there for daily use. Some are themed and some are not. Our family uses the Book of Common Prayer by Shane Claiborne and Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove to guide our family devotion time. There's also Jesus Calling, which is really user-friendly for someone who's looking for something new. And there's a children's version of the same thing. Another way to keep the Christmas spirit throughout the year is to join regularly with believers. In attending church on Sundays, we remind ourselves of Christ's coming to us long ago and the promise that he's coming again. Our church also has some new life groups starting up this January. In addition to the ones that have been going all year, a life group or a small group is an excellent way to be reminded of God's presence in your life. It's not a passive experience where we just take in God's word, but it's a place where you can work out your faith by telling about how God is present in your life and hear from others about the same thing. It's a place to be encouraged when we feel distant from God and we're seeking a way back to him. And if you've never been in a life group, I would highly encourage you to take that leap. I don't think that you'll regret it. Finally, the last line of the pageant was, "He came to be a servant." I thought it was an interesting way to wrap up that section of text. I would have chosen to end it by saying, "He came to be our Savior." And while he is indeed our Savior, Scripture is very clear that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And we are called to give up what we have in order to serve others. We've all been told this before, but it bears repeating that our American culture is so counter to God's plan. Everywhere we turn, we are told that we should be seeking more wealth and more power, and God tells us over and over to give it up. Give up wealth and seek his kingdom. He sent us the perfect example of what that sacrifice would look like in his son Jesus. So what better way then is there to carry that spirit of Christmas than to adopt a lifestyle of service to others? We typically think of service as being acts, like pushing down the overflowing paper towels in the bathroom at work, or staying a little bit late so that a coworker or friend can leave early. These acts of service are important, but service also means giving deep kindness to others. That deep kindness that overflows from the love of Christ that lives within us. So as we close, please think today about how you can be a servant to others. Ask God to open your eyes in this season, but even more so, ask him to show you throughout the year those that are in need of his love.
So